stop doing evil things and do what's right, and you dedicate a time, you set it aside, you shut your cell phone off, you turn off the TV or the radio, you put your Westerns aside or anything else that you read besides the Word, and you go into your closet, into your designated space, and you say, God, this is your time. I dedicate this time to you. Because in prayer, Daniel not only talked to God, you saw the end result, God talked to him. I love that. The angel said, Daniel, the minute you opened your mouth, the minute you humbled yourself, I was sent with an answer. The minute you humbled yourself. When we truly humble ourselves, it's not going, God, I know I'm not worthy. That's not humility. In fact, that's false humility, because you really don't believe that you're not worthy. If I walked up to you and said, boy, you're not worthy, you'd say, well, who do you think you are telling me I'm not worthy? I'm worthier than you are, or I'm at least as worthy as you are. I mean, that's how, if I shook your hand and said, you old degenerate sinner, at the end of the service, you'd say, hey, who are you to judge me? But we'll go to God and say, oh, Lord, I know I'm unworthy. God, it's me, the worm. You know, I don't deserve your love. No. It's grace. It's undeserved. God does it because He chooses to. But He says, when you come to me, humble yourself. Daniel showed his humility by mourning. Jesus said, you'll be blessed if you mourn. Well, what's he talking? Mourn about what? Sin. Yeah. Not only the sin of the world, but your sin. How many of you pray for the United States? I'm glad some of you do. You pray for this country. You pray for its leaders. I do that. And you know how I usually start out? I'm not trying to give you a model of prayer, but something that the Holy Spirit impresses on me so powerfully. I say, God, we shed the blood of innocents in this country. 52 million babies have been murdered in the United States in the name of medical science. And in the old prophets, God cited one of his charges against Israel. He said, you have innocent bloodshed. If the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground, what does the blood of 52 million people sound like to him? We can't be complacent or apathetic in the church. Well, that's what they're doing, God. I'm against it. Well, if you're going to pray for your nation, you got to be real with God. I say, God, we have legislators who are decreeing unjust laws. God said, woe to those who call wrong right and right wrong. Woe to those who give unrighteous legislations. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what the Bible says. When the Supreme Court in 1972 said a woman has a right to abort the child in the first trimester, God said, that's unjust. That's murder. And now we've pushed it to the third trimester. God says, homosexuality is an abomination to me. I didn't make Adam and Steve. I made Adam and Eve. You know, that settled that question once and for all for me. Do you know there are Baptist and Lutheran and Episcopalian churches and Catholic churches and Methodist churches are now saying, okay, we accept that God made you gay. So therefore, it's okay. You know, how come you talk about the gays so much? Because they're in our face. Because they're attacking this country and saying, I'm just as moral as you are. Well, God says, I hate homosexuality. No question. But some of the churches are going, well, we don't think he does. God says, woe to them who call wrong right and darkness light. You know what he said in Isaiah? To those of you who choose to walk by your own light, here's the inheritance I will give you. You will lay down in misery. Ooh, I don't like the sound of that. In fact, the Hebrew says torment. God said, you will lie down in torment. If you walk by your light, your absolutes, your morals, which is relative morality now, relativism. Well, if it's wrong for you, it's wrong, but it may not be wrong for me. You know, that philosophy of the world that Paul told us not to get caught up in. So Daniel, when he's praying, Daniel was a righteous man. God commended him for being righteous, but he said, I mourned. Daniel said, I thought about the times I've missed the mark and I fell short and I confess this to God. And that word mourn isn't just, well, I'm sorry. It means to sob, to be broken. See, Jesus said, that's when I'll bless you, is when you're broken. When you stop resisting and fighting me, and you say this is sin, and it's sin, Lord, and I won't call it anything but what you say it is. And if it's in my life, I want it out. You know, did you remember what the angel said? The minute you humbled yourself, God sent me with an answer. So Daniel humbled himself. Daniel set aside a time for prayer. When's the last time you did that? Don't answer out loud. Do you have a set time of day that you pray? That you shut the phone off? You shut the TV off? That you go into a room, whatever room you choose, and you say, God, this is our time. And when's the last time you prayed and expected to hear from Him? You know why God wants us to pray? Because that is when He talks to you. Prayer is not a one-way conversation. We make it that way. There's a time to pray, and then let me tell you what you need to do. After you pray, shut up. Don't amen and get up and leave the room. Be quiet and listen, and the Holy Spirit will talk to you.
That's what I'm afraid of.
Hey, let's be honest. I'm kind of afraid of that. What if He tells me to give this up or to change this or to go over here or switch jobs? You know, I want just enough of God to get to heaven. But I don't want Him calling the shots in my life because nobody knows what I need better than me. You see? In fact, Daniel, at the beginning of all this, he said, I understood from the Scriptures, he was reading the Word, that our 70 years was almost up. And he said, I begin to mourn and to confess the sins of my people. And you can read the prayer, and boy, it's an honest prayer. Daniel basically says, you warned us time and time again, and we wouldn't listen. You told us time again, you sent your prophets, and we killed them. He said, we threw your law behind our backs. Boy, that's what America's done. My country has tried to throw God's precepts behind their back and say, we won't be entangled with that anymore. God, we're going to break those shackles you put on us, these restraints. You can't tell us what to do. And in Psalms 2, God says, he who sits in heaven laughs. God said, yeah, you can have that, but you get everything that goes with it. And see, they were reaping everything that went with it. And in the prayer, Daniel said, you warned us in the law. And boy, you weren't lying. Now, that's my take on it. Daniel said, you weren't lying. All the curses you told us was going to come on us, they've come on us. See, Daniel isn't arguing with God. He's not trying to justify. Daniel doesn't even say, that wasn't me. I wasn't even there back then. He was a Jew. He was of the nation of Israel. He was under the same covenant they were under. But the Bible said he was righteous. But he said, Lord, this is what we did. Lord, I'm not playing games. I'm not making excuses. My nation is a nation of sinners who have rejected your law and walked in their own ways, and look where we're at. But, Daniel said, you said after 70 years, and the 70 years was almost up. So Daniel says, now you fulfill your promise. You take us back home. Well, can you talk to God like that? Yeah. You can talk to God like that. Charles Finney, in one of his memoirs, after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, I was surprised how my prayer life changed. All of a sudden, I got bold. And I said, God, your word says, so I know you're going to do it, and I expect you to do it, and I hold you to it. And he said, at first, that kind of scared him. He thought, whoa, man, isn't that a little presumptuous? No. So Daniel humbles himself. He prays. He confesses his sins and the sins of his nation. And God promised in Isaiah, or Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. No distractions, no interruptions. This is all of his heart. Daniel was in the king's court, and what he did is take a vacation from his job. And he said, I'm not going to the river. I'm not going to take a sabbatical. I'm going to go in God's presence. And I'm going to stay right here till I get an answer. Daniel prayed for 21 days, and the angel came to him and said, Daniel, God loves you so much. And the minute you opened your mouth, I was sent to you with an answer. And it took you 21 days? What did the angel give the reason? The enemy opposed him. He said, the prince of the king of Persia withstood me, and I've been fighting with him for 21 days. So what would have happened if Daniel had prayed for 10 days and stopped? Absolutely nothing. What if he had prayed for 20 days and stopped? Absolutely nothing. You see here that there's one reason, one area of prayer that God doesn't answer you and I in our time because it's opposed. Satan opposes every kind of blessing that God wants to put on his children. Satan, his name means adversary. That's his job. Anytime you and I are praying in God's will, Satan is actively working on the other end trying to block the answer to that prayer and trying to discourage you. I bet that while Daniel was praying, sometime maybe the 10th or 11th day, there's a thought came to him, what are you doing, man? It doesn't seem to be working. It's not doing any good. Surely you'd have heard from God by now. I mean, you confessed your sins and the sins of your nation, and Daniel's going through his mind, did I leave anything out? And the tempter's saying, did God really say 70 years, Daniel? Now, can you really trust Jeremiah? Was he really a prophet of God, Daniel? You saw the temple looted. You saw the Babylonians go into the Holy of Holies and carry the articles out. And used to a Gentile, if they tried to go in there, they'd die. But these guys walked right into God's house, right into the middle of the holy place, took the holy garments and the holy cups and everything that pertained to the temple worship and carried them out, and God didn't lift a finger. God's dead, Daniel. Why are you praying to him? He doesn't listen. He doesn't care. Daniel keeps praying. And he keeps praying. And then an angel came and said, the minute you opened your mouth, God sent me to you with an answer. But this demon withstood me. And I've been fighting for 21 days. And then Michael, the archangel, came and relieved me so I could come here with the answer. I think God looked down there and said, Michael, go relieve him. Go give him a break. This fight went on long enough. It didn't say Michael come and just stomped the demon out and killed him and it was over. He started fighting with him, tag team fighting. Michael showed up and said, go ahead, man, I got this. So there's still a fight going on. Now this demon is trying to get around Michael so he can get to that guy with the answer. That's how the devil works. And church, sometimes in this microwave society we live in, we'll pray for 5 minutes, and if God doesn't answer in the next 10 minutes, we just say, forget it, and we walk away. I've been praying for my kids for 10 years. I've heard this. Nothing's happening. In fact, they're getting meaner. My husband is more of an idiot now than he was when I started praying for him 10 years ago. God, what are you doing? I asked you to open his eyes, and his eyes are so closed, it's a wonder he can even walk. He needs help crossing the street, God. The Word says, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except by me. Is that the truth? Is that true that God doesn't want anyone to perish? Amen. Well then, how come we have trouble praying for our lost loved ones especially? That's where it's close. I've been praying for my kids ever since I came into ministry. Going in my 17th year. I had one was a Christian before I went into ministry. I've had one come in since. Because the enemy opposes that. When I'm praying for their salvation, he doesn't want them saved. So he will try to come in and oppose everything you're doing. And you know what that does to us? We get frustrated and we get in despair and we begin to doubt, is God even listening? Is this his will? I thought you said it was your will to save these. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, the Apostle Paul is talking to married spouses who are married to an unbeliever. And he said, don't leave them if they want to stay with you. Don't use your Christianity as an excuse to divorce an unbelieving spouse. And Paul said, how do you know that you won't save them? Because the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the wife or the husband. Whoever the believer is, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified because of them. That because God wants your children to be clean, therefore they are clean. Now, think about that. God says, if an unbeliever and a believer are married, he sanctifies the unbeliever. What's sanctified mean? Sets them apart. And the unbeliever and the believer have children. And God says those children are sanctified. They are set apart because of the one person in the family unit. If you're set apart for a holy purpose, it means God has a purpose for that person's life, and it's up to you to pray and to pray and to intercede. And when you do that, the enemy is going to try to counter what you're doing. And he's going to say to you, man, you've been praying for 10 years and nothing happened. Why don't you just quit? They're a lost cause. My mother admitted to me after I came to Christ, she had some Christian girlfriends she worked with, and she said, I went in there so down one day, and I said, I give up. This guy's getting meaner and meaner. He's in and out of jail. I know he's doing drugs. He just doesn't even act like my son anymore. That's bad when your mama wants to give up on you. But we all go through those times. And those women said, you keep praying, Pat. God has a purpose for him. Did God tell them that? No, not directly, but the Word of God did. Because the Word of God said he's set apart. So God's going to work on him, but God's a gentleman. He doesn't work on somebody that doesn't want to be worked on. But in this case, I can ask him to work on him because they don't have the sense to ask that. And I can ask him to do it, and he'll do it. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and your mama or your grandma is praying for you, you might as well just give up. I'm here to tell you. Because them women don't know how to shut up. And God will hear them, and he will answer. Now, I could have said no. And that happens. That's what we're afraid of. What if they say no? Then God's done everything you asked Him to do, and it falls on them. Their blood's on their hands, on their heads. We don't like that. I don't want any of my kids going to that terrible place of torment and eternal death, but it could happen. But it won't be because the Lord didn't try. God said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's that part we don't like. And turn from their wicked ways. We are to acknowledge our sin and repent. That's what turn means. God said, if they'll quit doing the wickedness and seek me, I'll listen to them. The Bible says that even the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to God. Homosexuality is an abomination. Adultery is an abomination. And He puts that up there. Somebody praying with a wicked heart, God said, I hate that. They're wanting to talk to me, but they don't call me Lord. You know? And they're blaming me and saying, why don't you answer my prayers? God says, I hate that. He said to Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Now, I'm not saying that if you've been praying for a long time and you don't feel like you're getting an answer, I'm not saying, well, then you got sin in your life. Because sometimes that's what we want to do. We need to examine ourselves. David prayed and said, Lord, search me. Find if there's any iniquity in me, Lord, expose it to me. Because sometimes we can have that so deeply buried that it takes the light of the Holy Spirit to bring it out. But once He does that, you got to do something with it. That calls for action on your part. If the Holy Spirit reveals to you that there is sin in your life, you need to man up, or lady up, and confess it. You need to line up with God and agree with Him and say, I've sinned. That's what God wants to hear. But He said you need to turn from it. How dangerous is it as Christians when we say, well, I know what I'm doing isn't right, but Jesus said, I will judge you out of your own mouth. In the parable of the unjust servant. He said, well, I knew you were a hard man, and you picked up what you didn't put down, and you reaped what you didn't sow, and I was afraid of you. So I hid your talent. Here's what's yours. Jesus said, the king will say, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew, did you? He says, I'm going to judge you by your own words. You knew that I was hard and I expected a return on what I gave to you? Uh-oh. I can see that servant going, uh-oh. I shot my mouth off. The servant says, I'm going to tell this master why I didn't do what he asked me to do. Because he's hard, man. I don't think he deserves a return. The master said, why didn't you take that money and give it to the bankers? And I at least would have got interest, and you wouldn't be in trouble. But now you're in trouble. So if you examine your heart and you know the Holy Spirit's telling you that there's sin in your life, confess it. God won't hear your prayer till then. And I'm going to tell you what one of the biggest hindrances to prayer is: unforgiveness, bitterness. Jesus said to His men, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. You remember what Jesus said would happen if we don't forgive? God won't forgive us. When there's unforgiveness in your life, Christian, and bitterness, and you say, "Oh, Father, forgive me for my sins," the Father says, "Son, daughter, you need to forgive them first, or I can't. Because if you're not willing to forgive them, why should I forgive you?" That bugs me that God says my relationship with Him also hinges on my relationship with other people, especially in the body of Christ. "You don't know what they did to me." No, I don't, and I don't really care. Now, don't take that wrong. I know there's people in here, you've suffered a terrible past. But when God agreed to forgive you in Christ, you had so much against Him that what you have against other people doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And God says, if I can forgive you, then you better forgive other people, or I won't forgive you. I have experienced it in my life as a Christian. I have seen it in the lives of other Christians when that unforgiveness gets there. And pretty soon the unforgiveness turns into anxiety. Then they become antagonistic. They're not happy about anything. They're not happy about anybody. There was a Baptist church one time that the association sent them a new preacher. And this deacon owned several acres of land, and he had it mowed down like a park, had a big stock pond on it. And on special occasions, he'd invite the church out there to eat. So the deacon board got together and said, "We're going to bring this new preacher out here after church, and we're going to have a dinner in his honor to welcome him to the congregation." So they do. And they all park on one side of the pond, and the pavilion, everything's on the other. And they walk around there, and that preacher realizes he left his sack lunch in the car. So he said, "I left my lunch in the car. I'll be back in a minute." And he takes off and walks right across the middle of that pond. Walks on water. One deacon looked at another and said, "Isn't that like the association send us a preacher that can't swim?" Yeah. When you become embittered, the bitterness, the Bible says, defiles you. Makes you unclean. And you begin to cast that on everyone around you. "By golly, if I'm going to be miserable, so are you." You married men know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And God says that bitterness is poison. It's defiling you. It's interfering with our relationship. I was in a Baptist church, and this one woman had unforgiveness in her life, and she told me that. And I saw her get worse and worse and worse. And when I'd talk with her and her husband, she'd get more and more defensive. How she had every right to hang on to this hatred and bitterness. One day, the Sunday school teacher that taught the class she was in came to me and said, "I am so impressed with the spiritual growth I see in Sister So-and-so." I said, "She can't grow." She said, "Well, who do you think you are?" I said, "I'm not anyone. But the Word says bitterness defiles, unforgiveness. God won't forgive us." I said, "If God won't forgive her because she doesn't forgive this guy, then she can't grow spiritually." See, Jesus said, "I'll reveal the Father to those whom I will." And if you have bitterness in your heart and unforgiveness, Jesus is not going to reveal the Father to you. You may think it's been revealed. You may think the Spirit of God's talking to you. But I'll tell you what that is. It's a hardened conscience that the devil uses to pat you on the back and say, "You're okay. God didn't really mean that. He understands that there's some things you just can't forgive. You're all right." Jesus said, if you stand praying, what are you doing when you're praying? You're talking to the Father. And there you remember that you have something against someone or they have something against you. That's the bigger pill that's harder to swallow. Who could have anything against me? Look at me. You know, I'm a wonderful person. I think God's very lucky to have somebody like me in this church. We do sometimes. We feel that way. I mean, you look at Brother So-and-so and, boy, I'm a saint compared to him. But Jesus said it. Now, remember, I told you, we're talking about things Jesus said. Jesus, in teaching on prayer, said, if you refuse to forgive, your Father can't forgive you. And if He can't forgive you, He will not communicate with you. You will not grow. You'll think you're growing, but you're not. How simple is that? I mean, I know it's hard, but how simple? God says, look, forgive them. Okay, I forgive them. God says, now you're forgiven. Come talk to me. Let me share this with you. So, sometimes hidden sin will block your prayers. God says, I won't hear them. And unrepented sin. He said to the Jews, in Isaiah, they were worshiping these idols, but they were still worshiping God. And it got to the point, God said, when you raise your hands to me, I won't listen to you. When you offer your sacrifices, bleh. That's what God said, bleh, they make me sick. I'm not going to listen to you. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. God says, when you come to the realization that you are who you are, who I say you are, then you and I can talk. Many times Satan opposes our prayers. And I think that's what happens the majority of the time. This is the one reason Jesus tells us to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. The Greek says, keep asking, keep praying, keep knocking. And do you hear the promise? And you will find. It will be given to you. It will be opened. Does Jesus lie? It's impossible for Him to lie. You see, our prayers must come from a pure heart, a pure motive. James says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask to give it to your own lust. God won't hear that. I can pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, and if I want that for the wrong reasons, God will say, nope, I ain't giving you my Spirit. I'm not going to give you gifts of the Spirit for ministry, because it'd be all about you. Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and it'll be given to you. Sometimes when we're praying, this sin will come up in our mind, this hidden sin in our heart, and we'll confess that. You know what the devil does? Now you're unworthy. Who are you to talk to God? You just confess to God that you have this sexual bondage in your life, or you're addicted to alcohol, or you're a liar, or you love to gossip. You just admitted to God that's what you are, so you're a phony. That's not what God says. He says, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Because somewhere out there may be a spiritual force opposing God's answer. They're not going to just lay down and go, well, God said, so, you know, go ahead and tell them. Now, they've already been defeated. But Jesus Christ has left you and I in enemy territory. You and me. Not you and I, you and me. Yeah, He's left me in enemy territory. They're not just going to step aside and say, well, Rick's been praying again, come on. They're going to say, lock arms, guys. Stand your ground, He's praying. We got to stop this. And that's what He does for you. And then He uses discouragement. It's not working. The person's getting meaner. They're getting farther and farther and farther away. Remember, Jesus said sometimes those children got to get in the pig pen. They got to be in the monks and muck and the mire and everything unclean before they'll come to themselves. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer right away because He's testing you. Not tempting you with evil, but testing you. That's why Peter said, add to your faith patience, and to patience, godliness. You do it. In the Christian life, there's one or two things going to happen to you in this walk with Christ. You're either going to get closer to Him, or you're going to walk away from Him. Because the things of this life are going to drive a wedge between you and Him if you don't stay right close to Him. He told us that. He said, because iniquity would abound in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. The Amplified says, and they will begin to distrust the one they should trust. And they'll lean to their own understanding. Well, I like the philosophy of the world. You know, if I just believe in God, well, that's all that matters. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. In whose time? His time. Thank you. In His time. You can't put God on a time clock. You can't tell God, I expect an answer to this prayer by January 1st, 2020, or I'm done. I'm not going to pray anymore. God says, well, then you're done. I will answer in my time. You need to understand and believe that I'm on your side, and I'm going to reward you because you've been diligently seeking me if we pray in His will. And that's where I'm going to stop. Would you stand with me, please? Sometimes, for me, praying is one of the hardest things to do. To sit down and talk to the Lord, and especially when things are coming against you. But the closer I get to Christ, the more I realize that's when I need to be praying. Because I don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. If you're here this morning and you've never came to Christ, I want to invite you to come forward and sit down. We'll talk about that. If you're not a Christian and you say, I need to be a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning and you say, man, this is where I'm at, the dark night of the soul. I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me at that time. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God will not leave you in the dark, especially if you seek His face. Won't you come as we sing the song of invitation? Tonight at 6 p.m., Dr. Mark has started a study on the pastoral epistles. It'll be very informative. I don't have any written requests before me, so I'm going to ask Brother John to close for us in prayer, if he would.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship today, for all those who have come out, and we ask a special blessing for those who were unable to be here because of sickness. And we ask that you remember those who are overseas fighting for our freedom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His love. Join there with Jesus as we travel.